This morning, a rather simple message, I think, from Luke chapter 2. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, the angels are speaking to the shepherds. And what I am trying to do with you this morning is something that I had planned out quite a long time ago. You know that we've, through the course of 2017, been all year long celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, the date of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. And we've talked quite a bit about those things and the doctrines that came out of that with justification by faith and all. And so we've rehearsed that many different times. In the Digest, actually, a book that John Dickey had shared with me, given to me, was a compendium of a lot of Martin Luther's writings. And one of the things I found in that book was Martin Luther's Christmas Day message. It said there in the intro to that that Martin Luther in particular liked Christmas Day. Luther, while he knew the doctrines and all the theories and these things, he liked to see how faith integrated with real, dusty, dirty life. And that seems to come home, especially in this Christmas story, as God, the Son of God, comes from heaven and is incarnated in the form of a little baby and is born. And you can't get much messier than that. And so Martin Luther loved the way that he could bring faith to rest and into practice through this Christmas message. Now, I did not try to dress like Martin Luther today. I'm not going to talk like Martin Luther. All I've done is I've just extracted out a little bit his outline from this message and then added some of my own thoughts and illustrations to this. I have given you a fill-in-the-blank outline in your bulletin there. I've given you lots of blanks today, lots of blanks. And so if I am actually successful in giving you all the answers, I should get a star on my chart. And if you get them all, then you should as well. So the first one I put there right in the introduction, Martin Luther loved Christmas. His faith was earthy. Let me read, though, this passage, Luke chapter 2, and I want to start reading at verse 8. And I will just read not all the way to 20, I think I'll stop at verse 14. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This is Martin Luther's text for his afternoon message. He's already preached once so far, and this is year 1530, but preached once so far in the morning, and he covered the first 10 verses or so, and then he picks out another thought here for the afternoon message, and by the time I'm done, it might be afternoon. So, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And so here we have then this very, very familiar story, the angels appearing to the shepherds in the field while just a short distance away in the village of Bethlehem. There in the barn out back, there is a young couple giving birth to her first child, and his name will be Jesus. You're familiar with that story. And in our outline here, it says first faith. First faith, according to Luther, as he talked about this, had to do with familiarity of the facts of the story. And so every one of you this morning, as you come to church this morning, I've told you nothing new so far. You know all this story. You could recite it. The youngest ones here in this room right now, maybe not Rose, but most everybody could recite the familiar facts of this story. As we think of first faith, we understand what a blessing that is for us and for our children. And we also understand that this is not to be taken for granted, because we are now living in a what some people have called a post-Christian culture, where many of the children, perhaps living down the street from where you live, do not even have this first faith. That is, they don't even know the facts of the Christmas story. We know now that in many of our public gatherings, including the schools, that the Christmas story is not being told and rehearsed and played out in Christmas programs the way that it was when many of us who were older experienced those kinds of things. That is so that they don't offend people who don't celebrate this Christmas story, and yet there will be many more children who grow up without ever knowing the Christmas story. And so then as a church, as a group of believers, we need to understand then that our mission is not just to try and persuade people to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, which is certainly central to our mission, but also to actually inform them of what the basics of the Bible story are, because that knowledge is disappearing from our culture. Who is the God that we worship? And what is a covenant? And how has God entered into covenantal relationship with his people? And what's this Old Testament and New Testament? And how does this story flow? And so this is the first faith that in Martin Luther's day he took for granted, that all the people knew, because every person in the village was a member of the church, of the Catholic Church, and they knew the story. It was that first faith. And so let me look and see if I'm supposed to fill in any blanks. It's a story about Jesus. A story about Jesus that in our world today, many people won't know the basics of that story. But that's not where it ends. And we wouldn't say that this first faith is a saving faith. Certainly you need the facts in order to come to a saving faith, but we're not there yet. And so Luther goes a little bit further and he talks about a second faith. And this second faith includes ideas that are both miraculous and theological. So there's the next two blanks that we have there, miraculous and theological. And so the people of Martin Luther's day knew that Jesus had been born of a virgin. And so the whole story of the virgin birth was very common and easily accepted by the people of that day and age. In our day and age, if people know the story, many of the people who know the story are rejecting this miraculous aspect of the story because we're just too, what, intelligent to believe something so far-fetched as that? We're too enlightened scientifically to believe something like the virgin birth? That doesn't happen. Well, no, it doesn't happen. It just did happen. It happened once. And that is central to our faith. We believe in this Jesus. And then also the angels, as they talked to the shepherds, revealed that this Jesus would be called both Christ and Lord. Well, Christ is a term that was familiar in the Old Testament, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one who would be anointed by God to fulfill the work of God in the world, to do what man could not do for himself. And so then the Greek translation of Messiah in the Old Testament is the word Christ in the New Testament. He's the anointed one. He is the one. He is the only one who can accomplish the fulfillment of the plan of God for us. And so people coming to a second faith, they would say, yes, this I understand this, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one anointed by God to do what only he can do. And then we come to that term, Lord. And as many times as we find the name God in the Old Testament, we find the name Lord in the Old Testament. And this name Lord in the Old Testament is a name that God himself gave to Moses, and through Moses to the Israelite people, to reveal himself to them as their covenant God, the God who will be for you whatever you need me to be. And of course, God gets to decide what we need. But I will be for you what you need me to be. I am pledging myself to you so that I will be your God and you will be my people. And now we find that Jesus is going to inherit this very name, Lord, that was so revered in the Old Testament by the Jewish people that they would not even pronounce that Hebrew name on their lips. And now we know him as our Savior, Jesus. And so the angels, in this rather melodic announcement, I guess, are importing a whole lot to these poor shepherds in the field. And they are communicating to them a great truths that they seem to readily accept to themselves. And I wonder, are you there? Have you reached not only first faith of familiarity with the facts, but have you also reached that second faith of understanding that this truth of the Christmas story is actually out of this world? That it's bigger than just some kind of a daily explanation, but that these are timeless truths that will matter for eternity. That Jesus is Christ and he is Lord. The illustration that Martin Luther used in his sermon was this. He says, for some people, they can take this truth and they could pass the test. And he used the illustration of paper. It's like you read it on one paper. Christ will be Christ, or Jesus has come to you, Christ and Lord. And they could transcribe it from this paper onto this paper. And there it is. And they that's part of their faith. But it's a paper faith. And he says, that's not quite enough. Not just enough that you can pass the test. Not just enough that you give the right answers to the question. He says it needs to go deeper than this. And the clue to this is right in the text itself. And so if we could look at these verses and this announcement one more time in the text, in verse 11. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, what words do we tend to skip right over? Well, it would be those two little words there, for you. For you. And Luther, in his sermon, makes the point. He says, you know, God could have sent his angels to anybody. But he left the lords of Bethlehem sleeping while he sent his angels out into the field to talk to the shepherds out there and to give this announcement. And the reason that he gave was this. Who then are those to whom this joyful news is proclaimed? Those who are faint-hearted and feel the burden of their sins, like the shepherds to whom the angels proclaim the message. It reminds me of that verse over in the latter part of Isaiah about the kind of people that the Lord takes delight in, those who tremble at your word. And that seems to describe for us the attitude and the posture and the readiness of the shepherds to hear the angelic message where other people maybe would have waved it off. So it's for you. It has to be personalized. It has to be owned. And so we've got a couple verses here that I would recommend to you. One is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it's there at the top of the page of your bulletin. I'll read it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But again, if we could do the same thing with this text as we did with the Luke text, is we go back in and notice the words that so often we skip over so quickly. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. That is, when Jesus sent his son from heaven to earth, he had people like you in mind, people like me in mind, that this was a very personal missive, a very personal message, a very personal ministry that God sent for you. I've been working on some memory over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says there that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, that lamb, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, Which we don't usually say for the sake of you. We usually say for your sake. But the way this translation reads is, for the sake of you. All of this, from time eternity past, is for the sake of you. Who first believed in God, who raised Jesus from the dead so that our faith and hope might be in God. But he had us in mind. And so the fulfillment or the enfleshment or the application of this Christmas message is not merely knowing the facts, and it's not getting the theological terms right so that we can pass a test, but it's actually that personal acceptance. And where I learned this wasn't in seminary, but I think from my dad. When he would tell me over and over again that you need to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That in my dad's past, when he had heard the gospel before, it finally came home to him and at some particular point that this is not a theory to be entertained, but it's a belief to be internalized, that it needs to be personal to us. Is Jesus your Christ? Is Jesus your Lord? And is Jesus your Savior? Because if it's not personal, then Martin Luther says that there will be innumerable saviors in your life. When you have this problem, you'll have this savior. And when you have this problem, you'll have another savior. But when Jesus Christ becomes personal to you, you take everything to him. It does not mean that the Lord doesn't appoint different means to help us in different kinds of situations. But we really only have one savior, Jesus Christ. And so taking it personally means that Jesus is my one and only Savior. Well, the other part of this message was preached back in 1530. The Wittenberg Door, 1517, so that's 500 years. Now we're past the point where Martin Luther was excommunicated and past the point where he's been exiled to the Wartburg Castle where he translated the New Testament. And now he's continued fighting those battles, but all the time, he continues preaching in church, continues pastoring the people of the village. And so he comes to a Christmas day in 1530, and he is preaching about a Savior who is the same Savior that you and I are to believe in and to accept personally today. He's the one Savior, and he's the same Savior for then and now and forever. And so my challenge, my Christmas Eve challenge to you today is it personal for you? What does Jesus mean to you? Is he the most important person in your life? Because who would rival that if he is Christ and Lord and Savior? Who possibly could be more important? Well, in American society, the temptation is that the most important person in my life is me. But for the Christian, for the person who actually believes in Jesus, me takes at least a second place, or if you follow the acronym JOY, the third place, right? Jesus, others, and then yourself. But first place goes to who? First place goes to Jesus. And so let's not miss the personal aspect of this faith that we have, that we can talk to my Savior. He's mine. He's made himself mine and yours. And so let's glory in the personal nature of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. If at this Christmas season, Jesus isn't personal, then take that next step beyond that first faith or beyond the second into a personal relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your tender mercies in sending angels to shepherds, people who were simple, people who were plain, but people who in their understanding of themselves and their need were ready to accept, and then not just entertain thoughts, but to get up from where they were and rush off to Bethlehem to actually see this little baby in the manger and to worship him there. May we worship Jesus this week, this year, for the rest of our lives, because he's worth it, because in that poor package we find the greatest of treasures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.